This tape is a production of All Roads Ministry. The main speaker on this tape is Vin Lewis. I say main because this tape is primarily a telephone conversation dealing with the nature of the Mass and how a Catholic should approach a defense of the nature, that is, the sacrifice of the Mass, to a non-Catholic or an ex-Catholic. I believe that the beginning of the conversation on the phone is self-explanatory, so I won't spend any time now explaining the introductory nature of the conversation or why it came about. I'll just briefly fill you in on the, shall we say, the history of this. I was called by a gentleman who is the state representative for the state of Texas for ARM, All Roads Ministry, and as is frequent with people who call me, they explained a problem they have and asked for my particular views, insights, suggestions on how to defend a particular Catholic issue against a specific non-Catholic attack. This particular one dealt with the sacrifice of the Mass. As I began to formulate the defense, I realized that this, of course, being so central for our religion, that perhaps it would be better if the suggestions got a wider audience than simply the one-on-one conversation. So I therefore recorded the conversation, which is duplicated on this tape. I simply point out to you, as with any live conversation, it may gain something in spontaneity which you'd lose in grammatical preciseness. So therefore, if I occasionally overspeak or have a slip of the tongue, I'm sure you will be gracious and forgiving enough to overlook that. With that in mind, I hope that you find the conversation instructive, educational, and motivational. Because remember, we Catholics do have to bear witness to the faith, which frequently means defending it. With that in mind, let us go to the conversation itself. And thank you for listening.
Where are you there?
Yeah.
Okay. Dropped the phone, but we're still working. All right. Essentially, what you're saying is, what the situation is that you're dealing, you know a person whose son you believe is falling away from the church. When a lady confronted her son about going to Mass, he essentially said that he believes Jesus died once and for all, and that for all of our sins, so therefore there's no need to go to Mass, correct? Am I paraphrasing it correctly? Okay. Again, there's three separate issues here. One is, what was Jesus' death on the cross? What did it mean? Number two, how do we get rid of our sins? How do we get forgiven? Number three, what is the sacrifice of the Mass? Okay. The first thing is that when Jesus died on the cross, two, I guess the proper words, events were accomplished. One is salvation, the other is redemption. In the sense of this, satisfaction was made for the sins of man to God. The standard way of explaining this, and I think it's quite reasonable, is that since the offense of sin against God is infinite, it requires an infinite person to pay the debt. Since man is not infinite, man cannot do that, but God can. But by the same token, God did not commit any sin, so therefore, God, in justice, cannot pay. So what you need is the incarnation, which is Jesus, who is both God and man, Jesus who suffers, Jesus who pays the debt for men. Okay, now, the thing about this is that what we're talking about at this point is that enough? Did Jesus die once and for all? Absolutely. Is that enough? If it is enough, if it pays for the debt of every sin for every human being that ever lived, and by I say paid, paid in full, remitted, canceled out, and there's a difference, in my opinion at least, between remission and forgiveness. If that counts immediately, if all the sins are wiped out, then by definition, everybody goes to heaven. There's absolutely no way to go to hell. The last judgment scene in Matthew 25 has Jesus saying to those people who have turned their back on him, saying, we did not feed the hungry, we did not clothe the naked, etc. He sends them to hell. Why? Because they were sinful. But if the death of Jesus and the suffering of Jesus on the cross paid the debt for that sin, these people don't go to hell. But Jesus says they do. Jesus says, few are saved, many are damned. But how could they be damned except by sin? One of the definitions of the word sin is an offense against God which deserves punishment, either temporal or eternal. So therefore, since people are damned, the death of Jesus on the cross is not sufficient. St. Paul clearly says this in first chapter of Colossians, verse 24, when he says, I make up in my sufferings what is lacking in the sacrifice of Jesus. So there is the Bible itself saying, not enough. Now, the key thing to understand here is the difference between necessary and sufficient. The death of Jesus on the cross was necessary for our salvation, at least in the divine scheme, certainly necessary for our redemption, which is our debt being paid, in the sense that if this did not occur, there's no way we could be loosed from our sins. However, it was not sufficient. The distinction is very clear if you understand it in a medical term. If you need air to live, then air is necessary. But air is not sufficient because you also need water, food, shelter, various other things. If that, again, since Jesus' death was necessary but not sufficient because we still have records of people going to hell, then there is something else, a mechanism by which the merits of Jesus earned on the cross, necessary for our salvation, are applied to us in our lives. That is the first thing, okay? So the first thing we're talking about is Jesus' death on the cross paid the debt. But in a certain sense, if we can use a very bad analogy, if I tell you, if I understand that you're in great debt and I say, hey, listen, Walt, come on over, I have the money for you that'll pay that debt. I have the money, but it's necessary for you to come over and literally pick it up. You just can't go around blindly saying, well, the debt's paid. Because you know what? The debt isn't paid until the person you owe the money to actually receives the money. Now, if I mailed it, or if I took it over there, that would be different. But that's not what we're talking about. What we're talking about is Jesus' death on the cross pays our debt in a certain way. How does that debt get applied to us? How do we get forgiven for our sins? Well, among other things, the Bible says at various different times that if we confess Jesus, God, if we confess, God will forgive us. Okay. Now, what happens if we don't confess? What happens if we don't feed the hungry and clothe the naked? What happens, as it says in Matthew, when Jesus says, none of those who cry, Lord, Lord, but only those who do the will of my Father will enter into heaven? What happens to those who are not born again, which you must be in order to get into heaven? Well, if they get in automatically, it means everything's been accounted for, everything's good, every man is automatically justified. And as St. Paul says, we're justified by faith. Faith requires an act on our part, even if it's only acceptance. And that's the mechanism by which the merits earned by Jesus on the cross are applied to us. It is the faith. Faith has about 15 different meanings. But to make it just as sort of a real roughshod definition, it means acceptance of the truth of the activity of Jesus. What he taught, what he did. It's a fact, and it's important to us. It's truth. If you accept that, that is faith, both in Jesus and in his teachings. And what you will then do is do what he says. And what does he say? Well, among other things, he says, do this in remembrance of me. Well, what's the this? The this is the sacrifice of the Mass, which he instituted on Good Friday, in which he said, Holy Thursday, the evening before, in which he said, this is my body, this is my blood, which is given up for you for the remission of sins. Now, look at the phrasing of what he says. Do this in remembrance of me. If Jesus is God, and he is, and if he tells man to do something, and he did, then it becomes, by definition of the word, a command. But a command from God must carry with it a reward for compliance or punishment for non-compliance. Otherwise, it is not a command at all. There are no commandments from God. There are only suggestions, which have as much power as the fan in the stadium rooting for his team, saying, throw the ball or strike him out. That may express his desire for what he hopes his player will do, but he's not the manager and he's not the player. He has no control over the events on the field. If God's commands mean anything whatsoever, it means if you do them, you get some type of reward, at least potentially. You make yourself capable for the reward. If you don't do them, you have committed a sin. If sin does not require punishment or remission, then, again, everybody goes to heaven automatically. And Jesus' death on the cross was absolutely useless. He was paying no debt for anything. If, however, sin requires either punishment and or remission, then Jesus' death on the cross had some meaning. Okay, so now what we have is a situation where Jesus, God, commands men, do this in remembrance of me. What he also says in John chapter 6 is certain conditions for eternal life, also meaning salvation. One of which is, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you shall not have life within you. And he phrases that, what the Protestants always love to say, with amen, amen, I say to you, which Protestants interpret as he's really serious. Because when he talks to Nicodemus about the born again qualification, which is necessary for salvation, he says the same thing. Amen, amen, I say to you, unless a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. We sometimes translate it as, I solemnly assure you. Now again, Jesus was God. He knew that these words would be preserved for all eternity. And unless we want to think that he was a jokester, a fraud, a fool, or something else, he really meant what he said. There's no denying it, both on the born again and on the eating of his flesh. Again, this is a command. Do this in remembrance of me, eat my flesh, drink my blood. And this flesh is the flesh which will be offered up and the blood that will be shed so that sins may be forgiven. Again, all of this is straight from the Bible. Now, if that is not part of the mechanism by which sins are forgiven, then Jesus was playing a terrible joke on people. When he gave the bread out and said, do this in remembrance of me, he was telling people that they should have some memorial meal in which they eat pieces of bread, and if they don't, they will be punished for it. Because it was a command. Again, unless we go back to the concept that somehow the commands of God carry no penalty whatsoever. If they carry no penalty whatsoever, everybody goes to heaven. Truth doesn't matter, and Jesus' death on the cross was useless. But we've already had to reject that. So therefore, his commands have some significance, they have some meaning, they have some value, and just on this issue alone, our position is, and the true position, of course, is that, number one, the Mass is a sacrifice for the remission of sins. Well, how do we know that? Well, number one, a sacrifice is the offering of something for a certain intention by men, and it is has a victim, which is offered to God in a certain way, and then consumed so it cannot be used by men in any other fashion. So the old so-called human sacrifices, which we see in the movies, they kill a person. When the person dies, he no longer can function as a human being, of course. And Jesus' sacrifice on the cross was the same concept. Although, of course, it had entirely different matters because it led to the resurrection, etc., and the suffering involved was quite different. But the point I'm trying to make here is simply this. The Mass is a sacrifice. Why? Because it has a victim, which is the bread which becomes Jesus himself. It has a priest, because we need a priest for a sacrifice, for it to be part of the correct ritual. The priest is the ordained priest who becomes, in a certain sense, Jesus himself. That's why he says, this is my body, not this is the body of Jesus. The offering is made literally to God the Father. And, as we say at the Mass, so that sins may be forgiven, and for you and for many, so that sins may be forgiven, unto redemption, etc., the proper language of the Mass, it is then consumed, so it cannot be used for secular purposes. So therefore, the sacrifice of the Mass, which is a true sacrifice, is, this is, I believe, the technical term, a re-representation of the activity of Jesus on the cross. but not, number one, with the suffering, and not, number two, with blood, in the sense of the pain and the killing. Jesus does not die again. He died once. He rose from the dead. He will never die again. He is not killed, but he is offered. When people have problems with this, I try to use an analogy. I'm not sure exactly how good it is, but I believe it's a good representation. If one is in love with his child or his wife, then this act of love continues from the time that it begins, God willing, at birth, at conception with the child, or, say, somewhat before marriage with the wife. This act of love is carried throughout one's life, but it is represented in a whole series of activities which take place. So each time a man kisses his wife, or each time he embraces his child, he's expressing the same love, not a different love. He's not reproducing the love. He's not refining the love. He's not rediscovering the love. It is the same love continued through time, represented in an act, which actually may be the same type of act through time. So if he kisses his wife goodbye each morning, it is a different act each time, but it is the same act of love. Why? Because it's the same man, the same wife, the same expression for the same purpose. This is the way I look at the sacrifice of the Mass, is that it is the same sacrifice as the sacrifice of Calvary, except for the suffering and the shedding of blood, because it is the same victim, the same priest, the same purpose. So how else can we say anything else? God is out of time. He doesn't have problems with these things. So my view, and I believe a correct way of explaining the Church's view on this, is, again, to put it as briefly as possible, that, number one, Jesus' death and suffering, the shedding of his blood on the cross, was necessary for the forgiveness of our sins. Number two, there's something else, at least one more thing, which is necessary for our sins to be forgiven. That is a mechanism by which the efficacy of the sacrifice on the cross is applied to us. That is faith in Jesus. Faith in Jesus necessarily implies following his commands and doing what he says, believing that he means it, and believing because he is God, he is capable of working miracles. This leads to the third point, which is if you tie in the sacrifice of the Mass based on the institution of the Mass in Holy Thursday and the words of Jesus in St. John, and the words of Jesus in St. John again in chapter 6, and also the whole series of passages dealing with the Last Supper, we have a command from Jesus in which he says, do this in remembrance of me. Notice he says, do this. He doesn't say, do something like this. If we are to believe that Jesus wanted only a representation, then when he said, go and baptize people, what he meant was, go and represent baptism. Don't do it. But he said, no, go and baptize. Go and preach. Teach them everything I taught you. Not symbols of what I taught you. When Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me, he either meant exactly what he did, that is, a Mass, a sacrifice of the Mass, or he was saying words which would be misunderstood throughout eternity by his most faithful followers. That is not a God we can believe in. So again, we have the three things, and I'll just summarize them one more time to try to make it clear if it's not. Number one, the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross, the shedding of his blood, is a necessary but not sufficient act for our sins to be removed, accounted for, justified, whichever word you want to use, doesn't matter. The second thing is that we have numerous scriptural evidences, and our common sense and everybody's theology says, except for the universalist, not everybody goes to heaven. If not everybody goes to heaven, it means not all sins are remitted. If not all sins are remitted, even though Jesus died, although he died once and for all, in the sense that he died once for all men, there is something else which is still necessary. In the same sense that a teacher can teach a lesson to the entire class once, and for every student, they still must accept, understand, put it in their brain, and give it back to them on a test. Otherwise, they do not pass. Simply because the teacher teaches does not mean that the student learns. In the same sense, simply because Jesus dies does not mean all men are saved. Since all men are not saved, there's got to be some mechanism. The mechanism, again, is faith. Scripture gives a great deal of effort for this, a great deal of evidence for this, a great deal of verses for this, that justification comes through faith. Faith means believing Jesus, who he claimed he was, believing Jesus when he says certain things, believing him when he sets up the conditions for salvation, which are clear. And they clearly involve, among other things, eating his flesh, drinking his blood, and obeying his commandments, both of which we do at the Mass, none of which anybody else does anywhere else, unless you want to count the Greek Orthodox or something like that. Okay? How's that, Walter?
That's good. So they're supposed that would be for this lady after she listens to the tape to say why he should, the son, should go to Mass on Sunday.
Well, I would say yes, but the point I'm making is I feel, you know, and I'm not, I'm getting it all secondhand, of course, that this is just an evasion, and that the real reason he's not going to Mass is something else. But the point is, if you strip away the evasion, you got a better chance of getting to the reality. In other words, this is a lot of garbage.
Either was tired, or either he had just decided to go along with his wife by saying that Christ died for all our sins, so now I don't have to do anything.
It's possible.
That is the thing.
Of course, but you see, what I'm saying is, I don't believe that's the problem at all.
Oh.
The problem is, there's something in confession he doesn't want to talk about. But you see, to admit that there's something in confession he doesn't want to talk about is to say, I am evil. Well, of course, we all, well, you know, we do evil things, yes. And we do have to repent and reform, and we do have to say, Lord, I am not worthy, and Lord, yeah, I'm really a scummy, rotten, filthy servant here who's not doing the right things. That's the true way to salvation, is Jesus says, I want a contrite spirit and a broken heart. For it's not difficult for most of us Catholics to do that, because most of us Catholics, I think, realize how bad we are. But if you puff up your own pride and you don't want to admit that you do evil, which is essentially the nature of Protestantism, then instead of saying, I'm a wonderful person and I never do anything wrong, you come up with some abstract, obtuse, esoteric, theological argument which is not related at all to morality. This way, to the gentleman's mother, it appears as if he has a logical objection to the system of Catholicism. In fact, what he has is a sin he doesn't want to confess anymore. He wants someone to say to him there's no penalty for sin. So he comes up with these arguments. That's why I always say, anybody who ever argues against the assumption of the Blessed Mother or the Immaculate Conception has a sexual problem. It has nothing to do with the fact that her body was assumed in heaven. It usually is something like he's been molesting little girls. And instead of dealing with that, he seeks out a system which tells him, don't worry about what you've done. Everything's wonderful. Now, instead of saying, I'm a child molester, I'm a wonderful guy, because natural law and simple common sense won't let you get away with that, you start arguing against the assumption in the Immaculate Conception. And people start saying, well, you know, he's got a good point there. Obviously, his objections are based on intellectual, theological, and biblical scriptural grounds, and an exegesis and hermeneutic sense. Certainly, he's a good guy. No, he's not a good guy. That's just like Adolf Hitler. Adolf Hitler never said, I want to kill Jews because I hate Jews. He said, Jews are a problem. Let's solve the problem. I wish to do good. It's a very interesting point that even the greatest, the worst men of all times, from all my reading in history, from Joseph Stalin, Genghis Khan, Attila the Hun, all of those guys, always said they were doing good. Attila the Hun said, I'm the scourge of God. God sent me here to punish you people because you're not living up to your religion. A very interesting concept. A very good demoralizing technique. But in fact, Attila just didn't say, you know, I really enjoy just killing people. I just enjoy burning. I'm just going to have some fun. I happen to be in some power, so I guess I'll get away with it. Why? Because there is something in all of us that makes us want to rationalize and justify our behavior. But generally, and I agree totally with Bishop Sheen on this, what they say is almost of no significance at all. It's why they say it. You may very well find in this family an abortion. And that's probably why. There's something, oh, it's almost always, in my view, and again, based on the apparition of the of Our Lady at Fatima, it's almost always a sin of the flesh. It masquerades
probably.
As a...
Probably. I don't
yeah.
know how long it's been married. It's probably
yeah, sure. It always masquerades, excuse me, it masquerades as some theological argument, you say. Because they wish people to think them good.
and this is one of the great weaknesses of contemporary Catholic evangelism, is that we're approaching these people as if they're good. And I always ask people, do you not accept that you are a sinner? And they say, oh yeah. I said, why do you think he isn't? Why do you give him all the credit for goodwill in the world when you know yourself you don't have all the goodwill in the world? And that's the hardest thing to get through to people, is not that individuals are sinners, but that the other guy's a sinner too. And that's very difficult for people to understand. And I think that sometimes about 90% of my insight is based on that. People are as bad as I am. I know it. And therefore, I don't give them credit for goodwill, because I know I'm always capable of goodwill, but I know I am not always functioning in goodwill. I'm quite capable of sin, and I do it every day. I'd love to go through a day without sinning once, it hasn't happened yet, and there's no excuse. So the point I'm trying to make is, I know these guys are the same kind of crummy people I am. And that's the point. We make this horrible assumption that somehow they're not good, and therefore we don't speak to their hearts, we speak to their words. Words are a mask, they're a shield, a facade, an evasion. But anyway, that's neither here nor there. Okay, is that an explanation, Walter?
That's perfect.
Okay. Did you...
Additional copies of this tape or related tapes may be obtained by contacting ARM. Related tapes would be the T, as in Thomas, series tape on the Eucharist, and then the W series with debates. There was a debate on the real presence, a debate at St. Benedict Center in which the sacrifice of the Mass was a significant issue. We would suggest you obtain those tapes for additional information on this particular subject. As stated, additional copies of this tape or those tapes or any of our other tapes or any of our books or other products may be obtained by contacting us at ARM55 Palen, that's P. Paul A-L-E-N Road, Number 38, Hopewell Junction, New York, 12533. This has been Bill Lewis speaking. Thank you for listening. God bless. Hope tape has been of use to you.